You may not be seated. No, I'm kidding. You can sit down. My name is Wolfgang. The right way to pronounce it is Wolfgang, but don't even try. Jesus has warned you about me. He says there will be people coming. They will be wolves in sheep's clothing. So this is your chance to escape before I unpack what I have to say to you. Well, good morning to you. It is an explosive time in which we live. And I'm going to speak about something that may excite you to the degree that you may not sleep very well tonight and tomorrow. And you will soon find out why. It is a time, I believe, where a lot of things are imploding, at the same time things are exploding. All of you know the image of Daniel 2, where the statue receives a death blow to its toes. You all are familiar with the picture of Daniel 2. And there's a stone, not cut by human hands, that smashed right into the toes and caused absolute destruction, so that whatever the toes represented was taken out, swept away like chaff on the threshing floor. That is a very explosive picture. It means that the systems of the world are imploding, flying away. Actually, we are living right in the middle of a moment where Daniel 2, if you read it yourself, speaks about a time where there are these toes described. The toes are the last part of the body, this direction. 10 toes. And they are attached to these 2 legs that represent the Roman Empire. That was East Rome, West Rome, 2 legs. What are those toes? If you look at history, in the year 476, the Roman Empire went out of business. And out of it came, interestingly, 10 nations. 10 tribes, which are the leftovers of the Roman Empire. The Franks, the Burgunds, the Langobards, the Ostrogoths, the Visigoths, whatever their names are. The Saxons. These are the 10 nations of Europe. They carry within them the Roman spirit. And it says there that these kings were trying to marry each other according to the human ways, and they did not stick together. In other words, they were falling apart. And then one of the most interesting statements in Scripture comes. The one Scripture that you find in the Scripture, in the Bible, where God Himself takes a sovereign initiative, and it says, "And in the days of those kings," when everything falls apart, particularly the 10 toes and everything they represent, "God will set up His kingdom." This is a very interesting connection. As things fall apart, particularly as the European Union falls apart, which has been a pipe dream of politicians and New World Order fanatics for a very long time, they wanted to create a United States of Europe. But God is doing politics, not humans. And as these human endeavors are falling apart, God sets up His kingdom. And His kingdom is something that is explosive. So we are seeing implosion and explosion happening as we speak. Friends, Brexit was only the beginning. We will see the European currency, the European Union fall apart, and the European Union has, through colonialism, influenced a lot of this world. So we will see a lot of things implode and fall apart in the area of economics, health, and so on. And to stand before you right now in such days where this is actually happening means that we are having a hope like never before that this wonderful thing called the kingdom of God is going to be rising up in an entirely new way, not because of you and me, but because God says, "I will set it up with you or without you." Better with you. In other words, God is inviting us to join Him in a sovereign act that is called, "I will set up." If I would be a Pentecostal, I would say to you, say after me, "Set up," but don't do that. (Laughter) See, I'm not a Christian, let alone a Pentecostal. Why do I say that? Jesus is not a Christian. Jesus is Christ, but he's not a Christian. He never established the religion of Christianity. I am not a Christian. Are you a Christian? If you are, you have a problem. Because you're part of a man-made religion called Christianity, and the fact is, Jesus preached the kingdom. What came was Christianity. And so now we have this problem that people who desire Christ have been brought usually by religious leaders, blind leading the blind, into a mountain of religion. Galatians 4 speaks about a mountain that brings us into slavery. And now Jesus comes and sets up this kingdom. That also means the kingdom message is being elevated, raised up, and almost in an explosive way, thrust in front of the entire world. That's what Jesus says at the end of days. The gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed to all nations, and then the end will come. In other words, the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom has something to do with the end. It's an apocalyptic message. And apocalyptic messages are not sweet, nice little wellness messages. Feel how it touches you. That create a deep, warm feeling in all of us. It's not enough. It is far more explosive than that. Far more explosive. Are you ready for that? Can you put a scripture on the screen that I'm going to speak about? If that's possible, it is Revelation 21, verses 1 to 5. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 5. I'm going to use this as our departure point for what I'm going to highlight to you today. In Revelation 21, verse 1 to 5, we are reading like this. It's one of the last chapters in the Bible when it speaks about the New Jerusalem. And it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I make everything new.'" I make everything new. Everything. We know that when you come to Christ, you become a new creation. But many of us who have been seeking Christ have been offered religion. And you know what that means? That has slowed down our renewal process. I have been asking many people around the world, do you know your destiny? Do you know why you exist? Do you know your life's mission? And I have received a very disappointing answer. Most people don't know. And you know why that is so? Religion confuses. Religion traps. Even the religion of Christianity. The only place where you know who you are and what you're supposed to do is this wonderful thing called the kingdom of God. The domain of God's uncontested rule, where God rules and your opinion about it is not invited. Welcome to the kingdom. That's why particularly democratic countries, where it's all about democracy. Would you like to vote Republican or would you like to vote Democratic? They find it very hard to understand the kingdom of God. Someone said the one thing the Republicans and the Democrats have in common, they hate the monarchy. And it's interesting to see that the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom, God rules, whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not, whether you are with it or not. And if you are invited into this incredible domain called the kingdom, you are asked to submit to the king, not just as your God that you worship, that heals you, that touches you, that delivers you, but as your king, as your ruling king, Bayete, Nkosi. That is what it means. You submit yourself by declaring the fealty to the king. Most Democrats don't know how to do that. They are ruled by another king, by their self, by themselves. And when you come into the kingdom, you are asked to abide by its rules. It's called the constitution of the kingdom. Jesus says, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. You can check your Bible. Probably it says, teach them to underline everything I have recommended you. But Jesus says, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Jesus is a commander-in-chief. He is a wonderful Savior, but he is also king. And he's also a judge. He is. Whether you like it or not, welcome to the kingdom. And in his kingdom, there are household rules. When you enter somebody's house, you always have to recognize who is the man of the house. And do you take off your shoes in his house or not? If you don't do that, you are not going to go very far in this house. If you just go into somebody's house and put your legs on the chair and says, bring me tea and coffee, please, quick, you're not going to have a big future in that person's house. Welcome to the kingdom. So if you do that, you will find out that in that kingdom, things are totally different than in the world outside there, explosively different. And I want to tell you that living in the kingdom, and when the kingdom is hitting this earth, it's going to be explosive. And it can start with you. As long as you're not a Christian any longer. And I'm going to come back to this, what I mean with this actually. I was a few days ago standing at the top of the Niagara Falls on the Canadian side. I was doing a conference on apostolic themes with a number of friends in Toronto. And somebody drove me down there because there were people who came to Mercy, my wife and me, many, many times and says, we see you standing at the top of the Niagara Falls. And the Niagara Falls are carrying an incredible body of water from the Lake Superior and all these incredible great lakes. They were all rushed to this place. If you have been there, I didn't go there as a tourist. In fact, I am not a tourist. My daddy owns the whole thing. And I want to see what I want to see, not what some must-see tourist agencies are telling me. Okay. So the Niagara Falls represent resources that fall down there. And I went there because not only of a prophetic thing where people said, you're standing on top of the Niagara Falls, and it is not about receiving resources, but about distributing resources. In religion, you receive resources. In the kingdom, you distribute resources. Hello? So we went there, and we went there to pray, and we also went there to repent for a particular event that happened at the Niagara Falls about more than 100 years ago. There was a bid by the American government. Which engineer can create a power plant harnessing the water? And it was either Edison or Tesla. And Tesla won the bid. It was all about AC or DC. So Tesla won the bid, and basically Tesla was allowed to build the power plant at the Niagara Falls with the water that was given by God for free. Very interesting. Tesla was an ingenious inventor. One of the things he had invented is in 1896, when people were still driving around in horse cars, he did an experiment in Denver, Colorado, in America, by transmitting electricity like a radio signal, like from a cell tower. He demonstrated that you can take electricity that you produce and you do not need any wires and cables. Nothing like this. It's not needed because the nature of the electricity that he had decoded can be transmitted like a radio signal, like a cell phone tower that blankets an entire area with electricity for free. And he said to the American government, here is the power plant concept. And it was ingenious. But here is a way to distribute the power for free. All you do is set up a couple of radio masts and distribute it for free. And he had demonstrated it in the year 1896 that you can transmit electricity over a distance of 40 kilometers with hardly any loss. 1896, not 1996. 1896. And you know what happened? The American government looked at it and said, we don't want it. We like rather the idea of cables. Cables that go from our power plants into people's homes where there will be black boxes with wheels that we can tax. You see? So somebody came in there with a spirit of greed and the idea that you can actually take what God gives for free and put your name on it is mine to sell, to distribute. And disempower people until today. I find it quite interesting that about 72% of the American economy is owned and operated by people who made their money with power. And the poor are still poor because they have to pay a lot of money for power. So we went there in order to repent on behalf of this ridiculous behavior of governments that enslave their people and enrich themselves with things that God gives for free. I don't think that is right. It isn't right at all. Now, have you heard the term industrial revolution? I'm sure you have. There are three big ones. 1767-ish, someone invented the light bulb. James Watt invented the steam engine to harness the power of steam, which was about 200 times more powerful than a muscle. And it created the industrial revolution in England, with their colonial mindset, importing textiles from India, became the world's superpower because of that innovation, because of that invention. 100 years later, Edison was the one who basically invented electricity and changed everything yet again, because innovation means change, new things happening. All things become dinosaur technology in the age of electricity. If you still run around with steam engines, poor you. You're of yesterday. So that happened 100 years later. Then in 1943, a German engineer called Konrad Zuse invented basically the microchip. He basically invented the idea of a microchip that was powerful to handle information. And the information age was born. And anybody that was able to own and operate this technology became a billionaire, because they were selling the new innovation and everybody else had to buy from it. Until today, Bill Gates, who is selling microchip-based technology, is one of the richest men in the world, if you were to believe that lie. Because he isn't really the richest man in the world. There are other people that you're not supposed to know about. So now, the computer age has come, and we all have computers now. But today, information is not anymore an asset, is not anymore helpful. Previously, we did research, we asked questions, we were crunching numbers, and we were preparing reports. Today, we are living in an information overload. We're having too much information. We drown in information. Information everywhere. So what we are looking for right now is a fourth industrial revolution. Something so new, so powerful, that it will change the world like steam, electricity, and the microchip, which brought us the information age. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to announce you what is the nature of the fourth industrial revolution. And you can be a part of it. It is not anymore the information age. We have now entered the inspiration age. Meaning that the one who can catch inspiration will rule the world. All right. What am I talking about will be clear just in a minute. Mercy and I, we were living in India to inspire people about church planting, house church planting, and this has become a worldwide movement. In fact, the house church in India has become so big that it is bigger than Luther's Reformation. It is massive. I would be happy to tell you numbers, but you know, this will turn the whole thing into a seminary. But let's just see that God is doing an explosive thing around the world. Particularly, now you need to hear this, particularly in areas where there is no Christian religion. You have seen it, that the house church movement exploded amongst the Hindus, exploded amongst the Muslims, exploded amongst the Buddhists, not amongst the Christians. Because the Christians were trapped in Christian religion. Going to church, doing their religious thing, you know. And they didn't understand the difference. But that is not my point. During this time, there was an area in India that was known as a missionary grave. Himachal Pradesh, in the north, in the Himalayas, and Uttar Pradesh. Huge, vast areas of land with massive amounts of population. And one day, I hear the story that there was a young man who woke up to a dream. He's from Pondicherry, in the south of India. He woke up to a dream, and in his dream, he had seen a chemical formula. A chemical formula that he had no idea what it was. He just wrote it down on the sweaty palm of his hand, formula. And he'd written it down somewhere else. No idea what it was. And he had also dreamt about some company that has a waste product that has something to do with his formula. Cut a long story short, he discovered that this was a formula of an entirely new kind of glue. Glue. And he went to basically make that glue. And he found out that that waste product was an ingredient of the glue for free. It turned out to be the best glue ever. And he started a company based on this download of a new technology that literally came from heaven. And he became one of the leading glue manufacturers in all of India. Started a company called Jaya Base Polymer. And he became one of such a leading glue manufacturers that people said, this man has bought high-tech glueology from America or Germany. All the guy did was sleep. And what does it say in the Bible? God gives it to his beloved? In the seminary? No, in their sleep. Sleeping is a very powerful thing because you are online with heaven's TV. Whether you have cable channel or not, you sleep in your bed, Job 33 says, and you dream. But many people don't care about it says. They don't listen to it. Read Job 33 one more time, verse 14 onwards. God sends dreams. I call it heaven's TV. But people don't realize it. They just disregard it. So that man had this experience. And he became a rich man, but he did a wonderful thing. Everything that he earned, he didn't keep for himself. Actually, he did not become rich. He became someone who just gave away. And he gave the money and put it into people who planted many thousands of churches in Uttar Pradesh and in the Himalayas. And it became a really vast church planting movement that started to transform the whole area. If I would have time, I would tell you what God is doing. You would not believe it. That in the graveyard of missions, now one of the fastest church planting movements is exploding. So big that very soon, I just tell you one number, very soon, because you mentioned the Starfish Manifesto. Yeah. And the Starfish Manifesto is a vision that has hijacked me. I'm not saying I have a vision. A vision has me. There's a big difference. I don't have a message. A message has me. There's a big difference. And the difference is dying to self, but I will come to that. In this place, we believed that God ultimately will see at least 50% of the population becoming kingdom citizens. Jesus says, when I come again, how will it be? Two will work on the field. One I will take, one I will leave behind. Two will work in the mill. One I will take, one I will leave behind. Two will sleep in the bed. One I will take, one I will leave behind. For me, this means 50%, at least. And I know that God is not a German mathematician, so 50% in God's eyes is usually more than that. And I remember once God said, you know, look at this prophetic scripture where I said, there will be a time when the knowledge of God shall cover the world like shall cover the world like water covers the sea. Now I went to study how much percentage of the world's surface is covered by water. It's not 50%. It's 70.2%. So I believe God is in a process of explosively releasing something in the kingdom of God that will end at least 70.2% of the world's population, of South Africa. South Africa is what? 51 million people? 55. You fight, huh? 55. So you check yourself as a homework until tomorrow how much this means for Benoni. Take Benoni, break it down. How many people live in Benoni? Would anybody know? And then take 70.2% of it, of Lebanon, of Germany, of South Africa, of India. And that is the goal we have to look at. Which basically means if we are going to see 70% happening, you know what? We cannot continue to do church as we know it. It's going to be far more explosive. And in North India, we already see it happening. I just come from there. They are en route to literally see this former graveyard of missions to reach 50% at some point very soon. They're already right on their route. But let's go back to the whole innovation thing. Let me tell you a few more examples. I was recently in the house of an American innovator who showed me a certain technology. He showed me, by the way, the Tesla tower, the Tesla thing that I talked before. He has it in his room. Mercy and I were there in his laboratory, and we made this experiment with Tesla's technology. Which means there is a corner where there was a little antenna tower that broadcast a signal of electricity, and we walked like, 20 meters away, holding up a light bulb with one arm. And it lit up. The electricity traveled from the cell tower to the arm and went through the body into the ground back again. It's a simple system, which is something that I think officially MIT, Massachusetts Institute of Technology in America, declared it is possible for the first time in history in the year 2007 to transmit electricity over the distance of, 7 feet. Excuse me, MIT? 120 years before anybody even knew what MIT was, there was this guy Tesla from a horse cart doing the same thing in Denver over 40 kilometers. What are you talking about? Is somebody kidding with us? Yes. Somebody is fooling us. So in this man's laboratory, which is somewhere in New Jersey, America, we looked at another invention. There was a Buddhist monk in Bulgaria. And one day he had a vision that transformed him into a follower of Christ. And little later he had another vision, a dream, where God showed him a particular way to take ordinary water and turn it into what was then called water gas. Or after his own name, his name is Yul Brown, Brown's gas. This is a long story, but in short, there is a way to take ordinary tap water and turn it into an energy source that is 5 times more powerful than petrol. And you can actually put it in your car and run it with it. You can create a central heating system that uses up about 1 liter of water to heat your house, actually to heat the whole street. It's all possible. I've been driving in such cars. We had this kind of technology in our house. My brother-in-law is a car mechanic in America. I sent him to this place to study it. He went to India, bought material for $30, and fixed together a little concoction in his car, put water in it, and the water gas that has been created out of it, he mixes it with petrol, and it simply doubles or triples the mileage. Don't you think that would be interesting for today's world? Would it make a difference in your life if you don't have to buy petrol any longer? Now, since 1971, this technology is in existence. How many of you have ever heard of it? Look around. Isn't this amazing? Somebody has done the same job with water gas than what happened with the American government and the ability to transmit electricity for free. You see? It's the same thing. Let's jump forward and talk about education. Only very briefly, there was a discussion around 1830 between two camps about education. One said education must be for life. Another one says education must be for the market. They discussed with each other, and the ones who were about the market won the discussion and basically hijacked the entire idea of education to the simple idea, let us train our children from kindergarten age onwards to say A, B, B, C, C, to be a nice little wheels in the big machine. And let's train them in such a way for highest productivity, not to ask too many questions if possible, particularly in a world that is supposedly run by money. So the entire school system, from kindergarten onwards, we will tell to our children, eat your vegetables, do your homework, bring back good grades, so that when you come out of school, you have this paper that says you're graduating from high school or whatever. And then you can go to college if you have the money. And after that, hooray, you're going to have a job. You know what? Most people don't want a job. Seriously, that's what my son who wrote this book, he says, they all say, why do you go to school? Why do you go to college? Well, my parents, spinach, how homework. And why do you do this? Well, because of a job. Well, do you really want a job? Do you know what a job is? Somebody else telling you what to do for the next 45 years of your life. And then you can go home, have a cruise, have a little holidays, and then you die. You know what that? That is education made in hell, not in heaven. Education made in heaven is that God has a particular dream about you.
Yes.
We dream about God, but God dreams about us. And God looks at you, and he has a dream about you, what you are supposed to be. I call it the primal dream. But most people in this world are robbed of this dream. Somebody comes and steals the dream, mostly through education. Many times through mom and dad, who says, eat your vegetables, do your homework, job, 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 job. And God creates you for something so much bigger than that. So many people have lost that primal dream. They don't even know what it is. I was asking many Christian leaders, do you know why you exist? Well, I'm a pastor, I'm an evangelist, I'm an apostle. I said, that's not what I'm asking. What is the particular role you play in this world? Well, I don't know. And so many people die on their deathbed saying, I did not reach my goal. I did not run the race like Paul was saying. I finished the race. Because if you have no goal, you will definitely reach it. And I believe it's the devil who steals people's dreams. Somebody made a little statistics. He says, when a child is born, 98% of all children are highly gifted geniuses at the time of their birth. Their ability, the way they're wired, the way they're perceiving things, they're supposed to be geniuses. After they have been sitting in school for 14 to 16 years, the level of geniuses drops from 98% to 2%. So what has happened in school? You have become a vegetable. You have been strategically dumbed down in the name of education, and you paid even money for it. Somebody is playing a game with you. And that is not God, that somebody. If you want to know more about what I'm talking about, you know, read my son's book about this. It will keep you awake at night. Let me say one more thing. Mercy, my wife, recently woke up one morning and she says, Wolfgang, you know, I read John 14, verse 6 in the Bible, where Jesus says about himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. You all know that. And she somehow came up with the idea, what would be the devil's version of John 14, verse 6? And I thought, crazy idea. But then I thought about it. And I said, if Jesus says, I am the way, the devil would say, I am the trap. If Jesus says, I am the truth, the devil says, I am the lie. If Jesus says, I am life, the devil would be about death. So the devil would be interested to create devilish lies that is a trap that prevents you from going to the Father. And he tries to entrap as many people as possible in these lies, to keep them busy with themselves, make them not go to the Father based on lies. I've written a little booklet that you can download for free if you want to pursue this a little bit. It's called The Reinvention of the World, which is the title of this little sermon, The Reinvention of the World. If you just type it in Google, it will lead you to our website, that is simpsonmedia.com, just in case, and you can download it for free. In there you find, for example, a list of 20 most powerful lies that are entrapping people in lies. For example, you come from what you call the Middle East. Let me slightly correct you. It is not the Middle East. It is the middle. And the richness of the Middle East is based on what? On oil. I've sitting with many Muslims in places, they told me, you know, Allah put all that oil under our butt, not your butt. So the resource that runs the world is on our butt. I said, well, our resource is not oil, it's inventiveness. Because many Muslim presidents, like the one on Kings, like the one who runs Morocco, he himself said, where are the Muslims winning the Nobel Prizes? Where is inventiveness in our Muslim world? I decried it. Where is it? And you know, the Creator shares with his beloved that are in a particular way open for his innovativeness. And I recently ran into a guy, they invented a technological system. It's called PICC. PICC stands for pre-ignition catalytic converter. Because your cars have all these catalyst. If that's the thing that basically burns the fuel after it leaves your engine in the exhaust before it literally drops out of your exhaust. Because that's what it does. It's a highly inefficient system that is sold to you as fuel efficient. It's a lie. You know, cars can run with water. So the idea of your car running, giving you whatever, 100 kilometers per 10 liters is just a joke. And they invented a PICC, a pre-ignition catalytic converter, that basically splits up petrol in a highly ingenuitive way that basically increases the ability of your fuel to be 4 times, 8 times, and even 40 times more efficient. Literally, you can put in crude oil after it's filtered with a little adjustments to your car, and it will be 40 times more efficient than ordinary diesel. 40 times means you have to fill up your car tank once a year. You know what that means? That means that if this technology would come, the whole Middle East, the whole Middle, will go back into the Stone Age, because the entire oil wealth will just go up in flames. Now, I'm telling you just a few stories out of maybe 100 that I could tell you, where I realize that God is doing something fantastic. In our days, the kingdom of God is run by a person that says, I will make everything new. So we are experiencing in a world that has gone through an interesting process. In the beginning, when God created heaven and earth, and after finishing all of creation, what did he say? And see, it was very good. So everything that God has created, man, fish, birds, sex, money, power, health, education, the whole thing, it was very good. That's how it is. When God creates something, it is very good. Man can't make it better. Man can only mess it up. But in the second step, people came in there, driven by their greed, driven by their ego, driven by their fear, which are all symptoms of godlessness, and have done what? They have corrupted the whole thing, piece by piece, area by area, education, health, nutrition, love. People don't even know the difference anymore between love and lust. Corrupted the whole thing. So much so that everything is not very good anymore. Everything is very bad. Read the newspaper. Greed, ego, and fear. Do I have this little thing here? This plug, Eric. Check your ego at the door, which I gave you. If you search it, it's good. And so this follows a certain pattern. Number one, God created everything, and it was very, very good. Secondly, greed, ego, and fear came in there. I call it the Jeff virus. Jeff is greed, ego, and fear. And but we are now in a time where this corruption of the world has reached a degree that is almost unbearable. The nations are being thrown into chaos because the corruption of greed, ego, and fear in every aspect, finances, health, education, whatever you look into, is corrupted to such a degree that only God can come in there and do something explosive. Because you really believe that if you vote in a new president, vote out the old president, if some other company comes in there, some other something, it will really change all these things that quickly. I don't believe that. I believe something far more explosive needs to come. And it is called the kingdom of God, God's true new world order. And what I find interesting is that already we can see these new things prophetically develop. For example, by people receiving dreams from God about innovations. I would be very surprised if your congregation here would not be filled with people who have such a dream. Maybe you have forgotten. Maybe the devil has come and stolen it, like your birthright. But I believe that you cannot be a child of God and be connected to the most innovative king in the universe and not become innovative. Okay. You cannot walk into church and your intelligence goes down and you become a vegetable and you do all these things. The pastor preaches 3 points, you sing 17 songs, you give 10 rand, and you go home, and that was it. That is not church. God wants to make church a highly explosive place of innovation, where we become a technology center for the kingdom, a place to model the wonderful things of the kingdom, just a little bit like Joshua and Caleb and the 12 spies were bringing from Israel these incredible big grapes valley from the valley of Eshkol, things that they had never seen before. And I believe that one of the things that God is doing is he's calling forth a kingdom people that are highly innovative and are part of God's plan to make everything new. Piece by piece, aspect by aspect. It could be in the area of technology, could be in the area of nutrition, could be in the area of whatever. And I basically came to say to you that in this world, there is a system, how the devil has created a trap. And I want to just briefly highlight it to you. I'm not going to go deep. If you want to know more, just read this free little booklet called The Reinvention of the World. But he has been using four elements that create what I call the global ice age. Ice age. Jesus once said, the love will grow cold, in Matthew 24. And I would say love has grown so cold that people mostly believe money rules the world. And that's a very cold climate. Mobbing, money, credit, people running away because of money, indebted, and so on. And I believe there is a system in place that is almost like a global ice machine. They create a global Antarctic-sized level of ice in our entire society, in our hearts as well. And there are four factors for it. I just want to briefly highlight them. Number one, greed has gone global. I call it globalized greed. There are companies in the world, all they want to do is to climb the global top mountain and become the monopoly holder, and they're ready to kill for it. And once they're on top, do you know what? They want to stay on top. They want to keep the competition down, and they're ready to kill for this as well. They may not tell you in your face, but it is happening. Globalized greed. Number two, we have usually around the world governments that are indebted. They are so deep in debt that they can't pay back the debt. You know what? If you want to control a person, throw him in debt. He will always eat out of the palm of your hands for the little scraps you feed him. And there's a whole system to throw you into debt. It's called college. Mortgage. And globally, entire nations are thrown into debt. And I could tell you how it works, but I don't have the time to actually tell you right now here. But many, many governments, and I believe including South Africa, are in debt so big that usually not even America can pay back its own debt, what, in 1,000 years? When you are in debt, you are no longer free. You're bound to the little scraps that some hand feeds you. And then thirdly, this system, the third element in this global ice age is the best education that money can buy. It's an educational system that prepares you for the machine. Kindergarten, elementary school, colleges, they're all part of the system. And they're trained to train you in such a way that your little box, that your worldview is very small, that your intelligence and genius is killed from the moment you start breathing in the name of education and make you pay for it. Incredible. And the last thing is, the last fourth element is the media. We do have a bought media. We do have a bought media. I'm absolutely not accepting anything about it. I know far too much about that, how the media works. They're bought. The media is not living by selling you information. They're living by their sponsors. And their sponsors are not interested in losing the media, so they are actually carrying advertisement. And they are not going to tell you the news. They tell you massage truth that are done in such a way as to deliver you the feeling of being informed while you actually know nothing. And you don't even know that you know nothing. That's welcome to the media. What is the hope if we are in such an ice age, if we are living under a 1,000-kilometer ice age? Ice actually in my language means intentional, corruptive environment. You know, that people are working together behind the scenes in order to create that ice. But I bring you a good news. Don't look at the ice age. Don't look at the ice. Don't look at the corruption. Don't fight against the systems. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. Yes. Our fight is not against globalized greed. And we say, Monsanto, down with you. No, these guys are silly victims of a system that they themselves don't get. Don't fight against the government, because the government does usually not know what they're doing. God knows what they're doing. So don't fight them. You will be fighting the wrong fight. Don't fight against something. Fight for something. Because we have a global ice age, but we have a universal ice breaker. And his name is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And it says in Romans 1, verse 18, that the day comes when God will reveal his wrath against all of those who suppress the truth through their wickedness. Read it. Romans 1 verse 18 is a fantastic statement, which means all those people who are suppressing, let's say, the American idea from Tesla to release power for free, we're not going to judge them. God's wrath at some point will come down and will do that job for us. Our job is to become part of the solution. And what is the solution? Don't be trapped in that ice. Don't be trapped in that ice age by buying what the New World Order's the powers to be feed you. And the only place where you find that kind of freedom is in the kingdom of God. Because believe me, even religion is part of that. Because religion, somebody has said, is opium for the people. Opium for the people. You feed it to them, and they do their little things, and they run here, and they run there, and they bow down, and do their religious gymnastics, and they think they're part of the solution. They're part of the problem. Because they're busy, busy, busy with a man-made system that is not the kingdom of God. That's why it is so crucial whether you are a Christian or whether you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. Because that is the first step out of it. Now, how do we become part of the solution? How do you become part of the solution? Well, a few little steps. The one is stop being a Christian. Say farewell to the man-made religion of Christianity. Ask God to forgive those that led you into the religion of Christianity. Because many people, no matter where you are in the world, if you're a Muslim and you inquire about God, they will give you a religion package. It's called Islam. And you think, Islam has the answers. If you are in Myanmar, a Southeast Asian country, and you ask about God, they will give you the Buddhism package. If you're in India, they give you the Hindu package. If you're in South Africa or in Germany or in America, I give you the Christianity package. Package, package, package. It's a package deal by men, not by God. Jesus is about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is something so fantastic that when you discover it, it is like this treasure hidden in a field. Once you discover it, you sell everything and buy it, including religion. So Galatians 4 talks about that religion enslaves, religion entraps, and religion makes you part of the problem, part of the ice. And maybe the reason why your life is not moving as the way it should be is that you are under the ice. So allow the icebreaker, Jesus Christ, to get you out of there. But you need to ask him, get me out of this system and make me part of your system. And literally the first step, I'm telling you, is to stop being a Christian and start becoming a citizen of the kingdom. And it is for many people not a little switch. It is it's a decision that you can make and a process that we call migration. The migration from the mountain of religion, Galatians 4, to the mountain of Zion, Hebrews 12. We have come to the mountain, not to the religion of Christianity. The second step is, when the problem is the Jeff virus, GEF, greed, ego, and fear. Greed means you want to have more. Fear is, I might miss it. These two powerful spirits are battling you. It's a little bit like being in a jail cell, and the names of the cells is greed and fear. And you little poor ego is trapped in the middle. And no matter where you turn, it's either greed and fear, greed and fear. Are you aware that this describes the life of a lot of people? The one way out of it is to take the E out of the equation. The E that stands for ego. If you're dead to self, it's not any longer about us. And that's what the kingdom does. It delivers us from the idea that we need the resources of God to become successful and accomplished human beings. No, the idea is that God wants to realize you to be a son and daughter of the kingdom so that his personality would be realized through you. And for that, he requires you to be dead to self. That's a wonderful thing. I told you in the beginning, I don't have a vision. A vision has me. And the difference is death to self. I need to learn that. I had a missionary vision of all sorts of things. And then I understood God is not interested in my vision. He already has a vision. He wants me to be part of his vision. And when you become part of his vision, you know what? You become unstoppable. You become something happens in you. Some switch is turned that turns you around. And you suddenly become part of something that is so big that no new world order can stop. No devil can stop it any longer. And that stuff is already in you. So my wife once did this little thing. It's called check your ego at the door. Which means when you enter into the kingdom, that's the first thing that you have to leave at the door like a hat, like a coat. Check in your ego at the door. Your ego is this thing that is insecure, that is all about myself, that wants to be a peacock and strut in front of people. See me, honor me, shout about me. It's all about Jesus. And when you die to this nonsense, funny enough, this world, this educational system, has no handle anymore. So what I'm telling you is, become a Jeff-free zone. You as a person, you as a family, become a Jeff-free zone. And once you do this, you as a congregation, you as a household of God, you start to become a Jeff-free zone, a zone where it's not anymore about greed, ego, and fear. The early followers of Christ, they had this thing that they were together and shared everything they had in common. And there was no one amongst them who was needy. No one that was poor. No one was rich. No one was poor. But everybody had enough. That is exactly the idea of what I call a kingdom colony, where the culture and the laws of the kingdom of God has been visible on earth like a city on the hill that people say, wow, these people are a different people. And this path is also necessary to walk it, not by anger against the system, but thirdly, by love. I said, Jesus says, times will come when love will grow cold. What is the prophetic answer? Let us be a place where love grows hot. Love for God, love for each other, and love for those unlovable people out there. So that whatever we are doing is driven by love, by compassion. And love will not argue. Love will just give. Love will do things that you will never do if you're just only about calculation. And that brings you to a point where you become a new kind of missionary. That's the fourth and last point I'm making. Because the mission of the kingdom is not to have more Christians in the world. The mission of the kingdom is to extend the range of the rule of God. And one of the areas, one of the key ones is innovation. Innovation of all aspects of life, energy, nutrition, and so on and so forth. I wanted to tell you one thing and maybe just finish it with this. The one biggest thing in the world right now that kills most people to make them die before they are supposed to die, the biggest, bloodiest pandemic in the world is called diabetes. It's the mix between diabetes and obesity, weighing too much. And the World Health Organization has declared a war on diabetes. It says it's the biggest killer. About 500 million people in the world are already affected with diabetes, a number that goes up to 640 million quite quick. In China alone, about 700 million are already affected. India is one of the diabetes centers of the world. Singapore has declared a war on diabetes. There are entire nations in the world that the cost of diabetes, to have diabetes and obesity, is so high for the national economy that some countries are going to be bankrupt in the next 3 to 5 years. My son Eric yesterday did a research. He told me that he looked at the 10 fattest nations in the world. What's the fattest one? I think Kuwait. Huh? So a lot of the nations in the Arab world are amongst that. But you know what? South Africa is number 7. You guys have a deep, deep problem. And you know what it does? It kills you in a painful way. When you are big, thick, have sugar, your entire life starts to change. Your body starts to change. You need to wear different clothes, different shoes, go to the optician, because diabetes leads to the amputation of your limbs at some point. 50,000 people every year are amputated in Germany every year because of diabetes. It's cruel. It's big. And nobody really talks about it and knows what to do. And the three biggest things that transmit diabetes is three substances. I made a research that I basically realized that the biggest weapon of mass destruction that the devil uses to try to kill you, your family, and your loved ones, and your country is not an atomic weapon. It's not a gun. It's a fork. The fork is the biggest weapon of mass destruction right now in the world. And it's probably having 10 of them in your kitchen. Go home and check it. They have already invaded your kitchen. And my graphic artist, he made a fork that looks like a snake. It's about to bite you. And the idea is very simple. If I calculate about the biggest killers in the world, the biggest ways that people die prematurely, number one is mama, still aborting 56 million babies every year. So this is about the amount of people killed every year in the Second World War. But in every year. But the second biggest killer in the world is the fork. 51.4 million people every year die by killing themselves with a fork. There is this story that some grandmother has been stabbed to death by her 22-year-old grandson with a barbecue fork in Texas. That's not what I mean. These things happen. But the fork that goes in here, the things you eat kill you. And there's an idea behind it, a demonic idea behind it. And I made the research and found out that the three biggest killers, the three biggest things you eat voluntarily because you have been brainwashed, is number one is wheat. The wheat you eat day and night, day in, day out, wheat everywhere, is not anymore the wheat of our grandmothers. It is genetically modified, hybridized dwarf wheat that has a glycemic index that is more sugary than sugar. So if you know about the glycemic index, it goes from 0 to 100. 0 is water, 100 is glucose. Ordinary sugar, table sugar, that you eat roughly about 120 grams a day every year in South Africa, every day in South Africa. The wheat has not 59, it has 72, which means you eat a bun, you know, a hamburger or whatever you do, or a toast spread, and you must imagine the entire bun to be 130% white, pure industry sugar. That's what it does to your body. And sugar makes fat. Don't believe the industry that tells you fat makes fat. It's a lie. Sugar makes fat, and wheat makes fat. So wheat is an incredible killer. It was developed during the Biafra crisis in Nigeria to feed starving children back to life. But you know what? You don't look like Biafra children to me. But the wheat has not changed. And we eat it all the time. 99% of the wheat we eat is all from that kind of wheat. You must see it as pure sugar. Sugar is more sugary. Wheat is more sugary than sugar. Most people have never heard that. You're not supposed to know that. Well, now it's too late. The virus is out of the box. The second thing is, of course, sugar. About 200-300 years ago, we were all used to eat about 100 grams of sugar every year. Sugar is not even in the Bible. Sugar is not a product of God. We extract it by man handling this, the creation and feeding each other to the degree we become sugar addicts. Today we eat about 100 to 120 grams a day, which means we eat about 400 times as much sugar as we actually should. The result is diabetes, brain fog, super nervousness, the ability to be not learning any longer. Sugar has an incredible mafia behind it that forces sugar down your throat day in, day out. If you go to a local supermarket, you will be hard-pressed to find food that does not have wheat and sugar or even both in it. And the third most dangerous thing is chemicals. The typical person, you know, additives, MSG, colors, nitrates. The average person is drinking roughly a bucket of 5 liters of chemicals every year. You know, piece by piece, piece by piece. What does this do to your body? It kills you. It's the biggest pandemic in history. And nobody talks really about it. Here is the challenge. We developed a little thing. This is in German, but we soon have it in English. It's called the fork challenge. The fork challenge is, I challenge you. Before the snake bites you, or maybe it has already bitten you, get a hold of it, like the rod of Moses, and dominate the snake before it dominates you. Dominate the fork before it kills you. Quite literally, I'm talking not about a joke. This is what kills people to an incredible degree. And take a group of people, and a church would be a good setting, and basically form groups of 5 to 10 people, and for 40 days, abstain completely from any wheat. Not a crumb. Don't eat wheat. Don't eat sugar, including fruit juices, particularly not fruit juices, and no Coke, nothing. Water is not only good for showering, you can actually drink it. And no artificial things means eat some fresh stuff somewhere. Eat fresh stuff. Don't eat pre-cooked things. For 40 days, that gives your body an incredible reset. Because your body needs some time to detox, to get out of it. And your body will be absolutely changed. We did this in our family, and my goodness, it was amazing. I had sugar. My sugar levels dropped down to a way that my doctors were looking at me with open mouth. What have you done? And I said, I just stopped eating poison. I just stopped eating the stuff that kills 540 million people in the world. And they were looking at me. Because I had never heard that from doctors. Because the entire medical system, you know what? They live off the patients. If you're a patient, if you're a diabetes patient, I have once studied that with my sons together. You are giving jobs to so many people. If you have diabetes, wow, you will run to the pharmacy. You employ the pharmacist. You employ the guys who do your blood works, the medical doctor, the one who brings the medicine from the pharmaceutical industry to the pharmacy. You employ the clothing industry because your clothes will be always bigger and bigger, XXXXL. You employ the massage, you employ diet gurus. You employ about 35 different professions are getting employment because you're sick. That's a big business. All right. So what if the people of the kingdom here in Benoni would take that challenge and plan from next month onwards for 40 days, no wheat, no sugar, and no chemicals for 40 days. You know what will happen? You'll start to become part of the solution and no longer part of the problem. You will become part of the movement away from the ice age into the liberating situation of the sons of God in all areas of life. And start with something seemingly very non-religious, your body. That's very practical. That can start in a lot of ways. And if you want some help, I can help you with this later on. But the last thing I want to say to you is, and I want to highlight this one more time, these kind of things start very small by you making a few very simple steps. What did I say? Stop being a Christian. And I really, really mean it. If you want to find out what I'm talking about, there's also a little booklet on a website, I think, Ronald already has mentioned it to you. It's called Reformation. And it's a website called reformation.eu for the European Union. You can go there, download it, and you look at it yourself, why we are not Christians any longer. The word Christian appears only 3 times in the New Testament, and never in a way that somehow God invites you to become one. We are invited to become citizens of the kingdom. So this is what you do. So when people ask me, so Wolfgang, if you're not a Christian, what are you? Well, I am a citizen of the kingdom. And what do? I work for the government. Do likewise. It's a very simple thing. The second thing is that you need to go back to your original dream. And one of the best ways to do that, quite literally, is go sleep in the name of Jesus. There's a friend of mine in a country close by in Zimbabwe. He teaches all his people who come newly to Christ. He says, the moment you come to Christ, take a pen and a hammock and something to write and go sleep for a week in the name of Jesus and ask God before you sleep a simple question. What do you dream of me? And then come back, tell me the dream. And he's so surprised when they come back, because many of them come back and say, Pastor, I'm so sorry. I didn't dream. God revealed it to me. But it is not to be an evangelist and not even to be a pastor. So that can't be holy, right? He told me about an innovation, about starting a company with an entirely different LED system, so whatever it is. Can that be from God? Or did I just have too many fried potatoes giving me a bad dream? And he suddenly realizes God is an innovator and he wants to make all of his people part of the innovation and reinvention of the world. So of course God is going to give you something so exciting that you click with it and you can't wait to get up in the morning and you go to bed late because you are living the dream. Right. And the devil wants to steal that and maybe already has. So what am I telling you? Go back to bed. Go back to bed in the name of Jesus and sleep in the name of Jesus. And put something to write next to your bed. And find out what it is. And then we'll pray and bless you that you will step into this dream. And lastly, become a Jeff-free zone, a greed and ego-free zone. By basically bringing your ego to the cross and asking God to replace it. And maybe I should say one last thing, and then I'm finished with this one. When you are in the kingdom, it is like a country. It's a little bit like a country. That when you want to rise in this country and want to work for the government, there are several levels of secrecy. Top secret levels and not so secret levels. You know that. When you work for a country, including your country in South Africa, before you can work for a country, you have to swear an oath of allegiance to the constitution of the country. Is that right? Is anybody here a civil servant, somebody who works? You must swear an oath of allegiance on the constitution of that country. You know what? The kingdom of God has the same principle. Jesus basically says, if you love me, you obey my commands. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. So what is this everything that Jesus was commanded? Most people don't know. I was sitting down myself in the Bible with the Greek and the Hebrew. Studying theology sometimes helps. And I systematically went through all the 384 Jesuanic imperatives where Jesus says, don't do this, do that. Do not hoard. Don't trust theologians. These are all very interesting statements that Jesus made as laws of the kingdom. If you put them all together, you end up with 75 laws. Not 74, not 76, 75. Most people have never heard that number because we are simply not interested in the law of Christ because the spirit of lawlessness has stolen it from us. I've put a poster in the back. So before you leave, make sure you once go there. And have a look at it. So you at least have seen it once. Because there is this thing called the Constitution of the Kingdom. And this is what Jesus asking all of us to swear our allegiance to. Him and his Constitution. The Bible even gives us a test. For the love of God can be tested. If you love God, Jesus says, if you love me, you obey my commands. John 14, verse 5. Verse 15. Even John, in the letter of John, 1 John 2, verse 3, he says, how do we know that we love God? By keeping his commandments. Hello? Yeah. It's a very fascinating subject. I don't want to go into this one because it would require a conference. Because most people need to be brought into this idea. It's not about legalism. It's about legality. And when you are legal in the kingdom, well, God will start giving you secrets. Because if you're not a secret-keeping citizen of the kingdom, you will probably take whatever God gives you and want to become rich, want to start your company, want to follow the spirit of greed, ego, and fear. And that's why he's not giving it to you. So once you become a greed and ego-free zone, and once you swear your oath of allegiance to the kingdom constitution, the king and his constitution, and to his household rules, your life will be absolutely changed. It will be like living on a volcano. How many of you would think that that will bring some change to your life right now? How many of you think that that is a dimension that God wants you to step into?
Yes.
If that is you, I ask you to stand up with me, because I would like to pray a particular prayer for you. If you realize that there is a dimension of the kingdom of God, its innovativeness is rescuing you from the ice age, from that whole dreamlessness, from that whole trappedness, then I would ask you, don't remain part of the problem. Become part of the solution. And you know what? That will bring, I'm speaking to you ladies, that will bring a lot of refreshment to your life, because you know what? A woman is married to a man, and if the man has no dream and is just going to work and earn, pay taxes and burn, it's a very boring marriage. Particularly for the woman, who usually has no way of changing that. But if the man catches hold of his original dream and becomes again a fighter and becomes again a warrior for God, someone who stands in the kingdom of God and makes click with his vision, the entire marriage and the children are being transformed. If you guys have a problem sitting each evening only looking into the same screen, not talking to each other anymore because your life has been boring, sleep in the name of Jesus. Let the man, let the woman sleep. And in the morning you talk to each other. What have you dreamt, hubby? What have you dreamt, girl? And you talk about this and you see that God actually has a dream for you. And he wants you to pursue it together. You'll probably die doing it. But if you're dead in Christ, death doesn't threaten you anymore. And you young people, you know, if you look at the market, if you look at religion, it's probably quite boring for you. It is. But here is the mission of the kingdom of God. Become part of this new innovative force tied to the king who says, I will make everything new. And he will make you a missionary by doing two things. One, he is showing you innovative things yourself in whatever area of life. Could be an entirely kind of glue or whatever it is. And you go out there and you establish the truth of God and create a model of it for the whole world to see. And they will say, it is not possible. But nothing is possible, is impossible for God. At the same time, we are part of blowing down, of disrupting the bubbles of lies that the devil has created in order to entrap people and lead them to death. Including the fork challenge that I've been talking to you about. And so if this is something that is for you, that could be a next step for you, then I just ask you to stand with me and we'll pray that this spirit of innovation can get a hold of our hearts, just like it has with us. Jesus, the first thing I want to pray is that ever the devil has come and has spread lies and stolen the dream, that I say stop in the name of Jesus. And I demand in the name of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, that that dream is coming back and restored to every single person in this room. If you are not yet getting this, I pray for a very creative time in the next 2 weeks that that dream will be revisiting you.
Amen.
So I'm telling to you, sleep in the name of Jesus. Amen. Not just dreaming about God, but catching what God's dream is about you.
Yes.
And then you start a culture of Josephs and Daniels to talk and interpret this dream with each other, because it is God's job to interpret dreams. So then you become suddenly a dream people for God, driven and motivated, not by your own anger, by your own frustration, by God's dream. And thirdly, I pray that the innovativeness, that the innovative spirit of the one who says, I will make everything new, is being restored back to every single one of them. To the young and to the old. The old man shall see visions and dreams, and the young men the same, and everything in between. I pray for marriages to be restored, because your primal dream comes back. Excitement to be restored back.
Yes.
I pray for this place here, to become a colony of the kingdom, a place, a city on the hill where the people see the works of their deeds and praise the Father in heaven. Even with simple things like maybe the fork challenge or whatever it is. Because you have not created mankind to become fat and die early and wobble through life. He has created you to be the solution, not the problem. The head, not the tail. And I also pray for a spirit of grace that he will help us all migrate from the mountain of religion, from a place of confusion, to a place of liberty in the kingdom of God. And if that is your desire, if that is what you want, then I just ask you to raise your hands as a sign that you accept it from God. Because I'm not going to declare this on you without you actually receiving it. So those of you who raise their hands, I say receive it. Receive this. Receive this as a new moment in your life. And make a step forward into your entire life and crossing an invisible line away from a spirit of lies, away from a life that has been seemingly not going forward. And I pray that a new day will come that will be guided by the spirit of the one who says, I will make everything new. And I'm starting with you. I'm starting with you today. Receive this renewal of yourself. It is really a reinvention of yourself. Reinventing your dream. Reinventing your body. Reinventing your vision. Reinventing your marriage. Reinventing your church, reinventing your nation. Yes. So we pray that a day will come. We'll be coming together in a conference called the Reinvention of South Africa. And it all starts with such little things where every single one of us becomes part of the solution. Now I pray that God, you would seal this. You would seal this that no one can rob it. The devil can't rob it. And we start to lift the solution in an entirely new spirit of love. Let love grow hot amongst us. So we don't do this out of revenge, out of anger, out of payback, but out of love. Because this world is loved by God, and therefore we are loved by you as well. And with your love, we can love this world and share whatever God gives to us to the world. For an astonishment, so everybody says, who are these people? And the answer is, they are the King's people. Go join them, because they have a wonderful secret that is for you as well. In the name of Jesus, I declare this, and I seal this, and I give you peace. And if there is people amongst you who need some time to digest this, then I am declaring many sleepless nights for you. Nights out of excitement. Nights where you're recatching these kind of dreams. Yes. That you're not drowning it with TV, drowning it with games, drowning it with food, drowning it with alcohol, drowning it with whatever you shouldn't do. But that you're actually getting hold of this and the new excitement comes back to you. Because many of you may have become tired. Many of you have been running the race. Many of you have been doing this, doing that. And you still think, I'm not moving forward. But what I'm just telling you may have opened the door to you of a journey that will be the most exciting journey in your life. And I'm telling you, we as a family, we live this. It is the most exciting thing you can do because it will actually change the world. So I am also praying that you may be a person that changed the world. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
But Wolfgang, just tell us about, I spoke to you on the phone the other day, and you were telling me about that conversion growth in some parts of India and all of that through the house church movement. Maybe just take 3 minutes, give us the, because I was like, it's still worrying me.
Let me tell it like this. I've been part of the church planting, church grows movements around the world for a long time where people were trying to fix the church so it grows faster and can multiply. That is a wrong concept. Because the only person who can grow the church is the one who owns it, Jesus Christ. I will build my church. And we found a simple principle. It's called blessing. Very fascinating. And let me say it to you in a nutshell. God gives us three things. He gives us his love, he gives us his grace, and he gives us his blessing. Love and grace, as you all know, are without any conditions. He loves you although he knows you. He gives his grace and you can't deserve it. You don't deserve it. Undeserved favor. But blessing is absolutely conditional. If you obey me, if you walk in my ways, then I will bless you. Which means that what is the first thing that God blessed in the Bible? Anybody knows this? In Genesis, is the fish and the birds. Not men, not the Sabbath, nothing. Fish and birds. And fish and birds have this amazing ability to multiply like nothing else. And the word blessing means in Hebrew, knee. Barak means knee. And the Hebrews like to play with words. So barak means both knee and it also means lightning. Ehud barak is lightning. Lightning is this power from heaven that hits you and basically changes your energy level. If lightning hits you, you get an upgrade. And you become suddenly the result of the blessing. And the result of the blessing is be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And we basically started teaching this simple principle in places like India. And the house church movement, I believe, is important because God only blesses that can kneel before him, that can obey his decrees and his ways. If we know it better than God how to run church, he will love us. He will be gracious to us, but he will not bless us. Sorry, he won't. He's bound by his own word. And that translates into church planting. So when people start to do church the way God wants it, not the way we know it, suddenly an explosion occurs. And now we are, just in the last couple of weeks, I ran into a number of movements. For example, one of the largest movements in the middle, not the Middle East, in the middle, is a movement that was born through a disciple of mine who started to plant and multiply house churches, and it has simply become the largest church planting movement in the entire middle. 17,000 churches planted in a very short time. While the entire Protestant community has taken 200 years to plant 1,260 churches in Egypt, that one man, that one blessed man has started a movement that has now reached 17,000 in only 15 years. India. We had situations where what started about 20 years ago has become such a movement that about 80 million people in India have been baptized. 80 million. They took the entire Christian population from 2% to about 10%. Now the funny thing is, it will decline again. The Christian population in India will decline. Because of the kingdom of God has come. Therefore, there will be less Christians and more kingdom people. Very fascinating situation that we now find out that the Dalits, the casteless people, they are embracing this because it is not Western imported religion. It's basically kingdom based, and they said, that is what we want. And in the north of India, we have seen movements that have now started 10,000 house churches, 12,000 house churches with 300,000 members. It is fascinating. Even it starts now hitting the West. I just come from a place where we interacted with a brother who started 3 years ago. No, maybe 4 years ago. I think 4 years ago. 4 years ago, he started in a very small place, what we call an apostolic hub, a place of life training of what kingdom life looks like, and then sending out people like viruses. And they planted basically in just those 4 years 117,000 churches and baptized 2 million people in 4 years. It's amazing. And I believe this will continue and carry on. I could tell you such stories until tomorrow night. But my main reason is become part of that story. Become part of the story. But in order to become part of this story of the kingdom, I cannot highlight too much. That is not God who is preventing us from this. It is the religion embedded in us that is making us slow. Even we have developed something, let me say this to you. We have developed something called reset. Because many people are like a computer. I'm not sure you have ever had a computer that had too many programs, too many viruses that started to conflict and started to freeze up. And when your computer freezes up, what do? You press the big reset button. And you load it up again. And you clean it out with a virus, antivirus CD, and you set it up entirely new. Now that needs to happen with a lot of people and with a lot of churches. So we have developed an entire day, an experience day, a very dramatic experience that lasts just one day. That's called reset. To help people get rid of religion and move faster into the kingdom. We have already started in the German world to experiment with this, and we are excited about what it does. It literally moves people away, take them out of the mud of religion, and accelerates their life. And I believe you cannot embrace the new without really saying farewell to the old. You can get out of Egypt. Yeah, but who takes Egypt out of you? That's what I'm talking about. And then you get ready for the new things of the kingdom. So if these things happen, brothers and sisters, things will happen that you will not believe is possible. And by the way, I'm talking to you women. One of the things we have found out, particularly in India and Asia, that when women are released into ministry to work hand in hand with their brothers and fathers and elders and husbands, they are to prove to be the most fruitful people in the planting of churches. the explosive movement of house churches in China, and this is a person who really knows what he's talking about, 80% of them, about 80% of the house churches in China, and we are talking millions, were planted by girls, teenage girls, teenage girls. I'm not kidding. In India, we made friends of mine made an experiment. They were teaching 1,000 women who couldn't read or write, illiterate women. They were teaching them how to plant house churches. It takes about 10 days to teach them. And then they also taught 1,000 women who could read and write, literate women who were trained. And they sent them out, do this now. And after a year, they came back and they checked. And you know what? The illiterate women, they were planting 4 times more house churches than those who had nicely and neatly written it all down in a little booklet and stored it somewhere on the kitchen shelf. Because the best way to learn is to actually do it. God is doing an amazing thing around this world without asking anybody's permission. You better join it, because he's going to do it with you or without you, but better with you.